So the rest of this lesson today is going to be in the New Testament, and we're going to make it much more practical. What are we to put first? In other words, there's so many things, and when you look at the whole spectrum of God's interest, and at the core of this, we have orphans and widows. I mean, those are pretty high on his priorities. That's something Pastor John mentioned earlier, taking care of those that really are in need physically. And then we have ministries, from pro-life, for helping teenage pregnancies, pregnant mothers to know that there's options to take care of their babies rather than, giving them over to someone to get rid of. And we have that. We have, apologetics, so people can understand that we were created and that we were not evolved, that there was a purpose and meaning behind our existence rather than, everything happening by chance. And you can just imagine there's all these ministries involved. So it's overwhelming to consider what we put first in our life, this or that in service and taking, going down to the homeless shelter. All these things are good. But I want to focus on something that each individual needs to be pursuing, regardless of the ministry they become a part of. So I want to talk about something that's common to everybody that at the very least we all should participate in. And we're doing this today, by the way. So what are we truly to put first before everything else? And this is something that's really, really on my heart, really a passion of mine, to teach all believers and anyone that, has any interest in God to really understand what God wants first and foremost on an individual basis. This is something we all have in common, regardless of our passion, regardless of, our skills, abilities, and certain talents. And I want to start with Matthew 28. So we have another list of scriptures. So I'm asking for volunteers. I have four items here. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Who wants to read that?
I can do it. I'll take that.
I heard Pastor John first. Pastor John, okay, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Ernest, okay, no why problem. Don't you take Luke 2? Ernest, I want you to read Luke chapter 2, verse 21. I'm sorry, 41. Start in 41, go to 52. That's Luke chapter 2.
Got it.
And then I want someone to read Matthew 6, 31 through 34. It's very short. These next two are short.
I can do that.
Mom, Matthew 6, start verse 31 through 34. And the next one's short too, Philippians 4. Who'd like to read verse 6 and 7? Rose,
I will.
Thank you.
And that was Philippians. Philippians 4.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7.
Thank you.
So, go ahead, Pastor John, Matthew 28.
18 through 20?
Yes.
Okay. No problem. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen."
Amen. I love that. There's not much better content we can read than "I am with you always, even to the end of the..." I just think about that. If you ever think about work that you've done in the past that you didn't like, some job, some task that you just didn't really care to do, but have you ever considered when you're working alongside with someone, it changes everything?
Yeah.
So if you're shoveling manure in a barn, it's not fun. If everyone's ever done it, everyone can picture that. Shoveling manure in a barn. I grew up in the country, and I don't know if I did that regularly, but I knew what that was about, shoveling out manure. No one wants to do that. But you know what? If there's someone alongside you to help you shoveling that manure, it makes all the difference in the world.
Amen.
Because you engage in conversation. You keep each other company. There's just something about doing something with someone else. And so, look, we just read in Haggai. In verse 13, I am with you, says the Lord.
Yeah.
I just love that. All throughout all of Scripture, Old and New Testament, God is saying, I am with you.
Amen.
And that just sends chills up my spine to think about wherever we are, whatever we're doing, God is with us. Whether we're doing the dishes, whether we're cleaning out the garage, God is with us. So I'm telling you, that whole understanding, that whole appreciation of God being with us, it changes everything. Because in that way, we can reach out and pray with him. Pray to him, I'm sorry, not pray with him, but pray to him. When I'm mowing the lawn, it's an individual sport. No one can help me mow the lawn. But you know what? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for a mower that I can use to help me mow my lawn. And your whole dialogue with God makes it a joy to mow the lawn. Not that you like mowing the lawn, but you're doing it with the Lord. And I take this seriously, and I just think it adds so much to our life when we acknowledge him with everything we do, like we've discussed. So I was a little tangent there, a beautiful tangent, but nevertheless, what Pastor John just read, therefore go, and this is Jesus' parting words, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Okay, so to me, when I read this, as part of the whole body of Christ, our mission is to make disciples. And part of that is evangelism, of course, teaching people about Christ and how much of a sinner they are by, you know, using the guide, not to convict them ourselves, but to allow the Holy Spirit to convict them. To, you know, hey, let me help you understand that we're all not, you know, no one's perfect. And so to speak, and what I found peace in Christ because he forgives sins, that kind of thing. But discipleship isn't just about making converts. Discipleship is about leading people to know God on a personal level. So to me, if I have one gripe, one complaint about the church today, the emphasis is more on making converts and not so much of making disciples. Because if we're only going to church once a week and maybe do a Bible study on Wednesday, Bible studies aren't unnecessarily personal. Sometimes some Bible studies are just, you know, formal and we're going to learn this today from this book, and there's not necessarily a personal engagement there necessarily. It's not necessarily leading us to a practical walk with Christ. So what I'm trying to say is discipleship is key. Discipleship is the heart, is the core of keeping the church healthy, of keeping the body of Christ healthy. And what I love about these calls is I don't care what denomination anyone is. I don't care where you go to church. I don't care when you went to church. I don't care what frequency you go to church. All I care about is we're in Christ. That's who I want in these calls. And all these denominational issues, all these doctrinal issues, if we started down the doctrinal path, we'll find differences, and we'll find things to disagree on. We might find things to argue on, and gosh, that would be the wrong thing to do, because we're here to put Christ first. We're here to sit at his feet and listen to what he has to say, and all I'm trying to say is discipleship is the core. It's the key, because it's through discipleship that we learn how to walk with Christ. And my friends, how many people go to church and they get sucked into certain ministries, like, oh, hey, you can start in this ministry and do this. And let's say it's a new believer, someone that doesn't really know Christ in a personal way. All they know is they feel better in church. All they know is maybe it's right to follow God, right? So the unsuspecting new believer comes to church, and someone says, well, would you like to help, you know, in the children's ministry? Okay, so great. I have nothing against that. But you know what? If they get into that children's ministry and they don't learn how to be a disciple, if they don't learn how to seek God on a daily basis, they will get burned out.
Yeah.
They will lose focus. The focus will only be on children's ministry. So if they do that every week and they don't meet God on a regular basis and learn how to seek Him daily for themselves and build their own faith, things aren't going to work out. Or they'll be just self-centered and think that this is all their mission is in life. I hope you know what I'm saying.
Amen.
Because we need to lead people to Christ to be able to walk with Christ, not to just be servants of the institutional church. We need to help people grow in Christ on their own, not dictate, you know, you can help with this, you can help with this. We need to help people. And this is kind of a one-on-one thing. And for me personally, y'all heard my testimony. God helped me to meet my friend Lee, who became my spiritual father. So after so many months of spending time with Lee, the Holy Spirit told me, says, this is the guy I want you to spend time with. And so I think every one of us that wants to truly seek God and grow in Christ, I think God puts people in our lives to help us do that. And I think he just wants that to happen. It's like how Paul and Timothy work together. It's like how Elijah and Elisha work together. The concept is all throughout Scripture, how we need each other in this. And I'm discipled on this call from you guys. You guys help disciple me, and I disciple you. No, it's not necessarily a mentor-mentee. And I know Lee taught me certain things about God, but he learned things for me. I mean, you know, it's not like I taught him, but I would share, and he would get out of the conversation just as much as I would. So it worked. It works both ways. So all I'm trying to say is, if the church, if any given body of Christ isn't focused on discipleship, that leads to isolation. It isolates the individual believers, and the organizations can become isolated. And you don't have true unity without discipleship. You cannot have unity in the body of Christ without discipleship. You just can't. Because at the core, we all have Christ in common. We all need to be at His feet. We all need to be eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And when I say that, what's echoed in John 6 is where I get that from, of course. That is reading His word. That's His flesh, because He is the word. And the blood is the spirit. We must worship in spirit and in truth. We need both elements. We need the truth. We need the prayer. So we're getting to the heart of the matter, as far as I'm concerned, what we all need to be engaged in order to grow. And through that, only because we are nothing apart from Him. So do you understand what I'm saying here? If a person goes to church and they have a ministry at that church, that's great. But if they are not in Christ on a regular basis, they will dry out.
Yeah. Amen.
And it just becomes an obligation. Hey, I help at this church. Hey, that's great. But are you growing spiritually? So in Luke chapter 2, Ernest, go ahead and read that.
Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41.
Yes. Now
his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, he went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they supposedly he to have been in the company went a day's journey, and they sought him among them kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished of his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowly. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Was ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the sayings which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased the wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So what I love about this, and it took me, I mean, we all know the story. Jesus stays back. He stays in the temple. And he's amazing people who hears him. And all the while, his parents are gone off thinking that he was with them all along. I guess they traveled in caravans. I heard in many ways how this could happen. You know, it's kind of like the movie Home Alone. How'd that happen? How'd they leave their kid behind?
Right.
So all I'm saying is, you know, I thought about this and I thought, well, why didn't, you know, this is a really fleshly kind of question. Why didn't Jesus, obey his parents? Or why didn't he honor them by kind of staying with them? Why didn't he say, hey, mom and dad, I got to stay back. He didn't do that. Apparently, they had no idea where he was.
Exactly.
They had to go back and get him. So tell me what's going on here. How, you know, we think about Jesus and, you know, he's supposed to do this. We have this idea of what he's supposed to do. And that's why you can't play the what would Jesus do game, because we can't know that. You know, I would think in my fleshly mind that he would tell his mom and dad, look, I got to stay here and do this. But he didn't. He allowed them to continue. Go ahead, Ernest.
But you see, Larry, he was obeying his parents. You know, he was about his father's business. I always, when I put commentary online, I always, at the last minute, I would always say, be about your father's business. Be about our father's business, because it is his business that we are here for, you know, to bring other individuals in the recognition of what we are here for. Those of us who do understand, we have to disciple to the other individuals who don't understand. And to his parents are so amazed that he's sitting there and he's speaking to these individuals who are his elders, you know, his seniors, and they are in awe of him because he has something that needs to be said. He has something that needs to be heard, and they don't know how this young man gets this such wisdom. You know how you sometimes you encounter your young children when they're 6 and 7 years old, and they say some things out of their mouth like, where did that come from? How do you know this kind of information so, you know, at such a young age? But it's the wisdom of his father is what he's about his business. That's what he came here for. You know, Mary and Joseph, they were his earthly, fleshly parents, but he was here to fulfill his father's will, and that's why he was not concerned with letting them know what he was doing, because he was doing his father's business. He was doing what he was told to do, what he was responsible to do. Like the other members said, he was taking advantage of the opportunity that he was afforded.
Amen. Very good. Thank you, Ernest. Anyone else want to share? Ernest, you answered that. I don't know if I could give a better answer. You nailed it. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, he prioritized his Father in heaven over his earthly parents. So if you think about that, if you're a child of atheists and God kind of reaches you, you're going to start reading your Bible, and your parents aren't going to like that at all.
Amen.
So, I mean, you could argue your parents are going to say, I don't want you reading the Bible. I want you to throw it away because it's a bunch of garbage. I mean, I'm sure those conversations happen all the time.
Mm-hmm.
So, in other words, for that child to seek God, he's got to get that word in him so that we can get reprogrammed. So the child's got to make a decision. Is he going to serve the God who just, you know, awakened him, or is he going to serve his parents? And that's a hard decision. I mean, for anybody, so to prioritizing God. So Jesus modeled this. He modeled it, putting his father before his parents. It's huge. And I just love that because, you know, he went on with them. He didn't make a big thing of it. He just said, but why did you need to search? He said, verse 49, Mike says, but why did you need to search? Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?
Yeah.
But they didn't understand what he meant. Of course they didn't understand. They really didn't know who their son was. And I love how it says, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. She kind of kept these things, you know, all these amazing things about her child. You know, can imagine, Mary, Mother of God, geez. That's pretty hard to comprehend. Okay, so let's move on. Matthew 6. Who agreed to Matthew 6?
This is 31 to 34. So
yes.
Don't worry about these things. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today.
Thank you, Mom. And then Rose, Philippians 4.
Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. So I find it interesting that in the passage of Matthew 6, Jesus talks about don't worry about these things in verse 31, and then he ends with verse 34, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow bring its own worries. And he sandwiches in verse 33, which to me has always been a key pivotal verse for me, you know, for most of my life. Without my knowing how to live day to day, I always struggle with Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. I always loved that verse, but I just didn't know how to live it. And I just love that. He says, don't worry about this, you know, have no care and worry. Philippians 4 confirms this, of course. Don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. It's kind of crazy to ask someone not to worry about anything. Could you imagine a person, you know, outside of the context of God, some person come up to you, don't worry about anything. And you look at the guy and say, why would you tell me that? You don't know how my bills are going to get paid. You don't know how, you know, when my granddaughter Savannah's out on her scooter in the street, you don't know what's going to come around the corner. Who are you to tell me not to worry about anything? Because that guy you're talking about, he doesn't have control over anything. Who is he to tell me not to worry? He's nobody. He can't control anything. But we just covered, and this is why I wanted to put everything in perspective. The person telling us not to worry has control over everything.
That's right.
So he can say that. He can say not to worry about anything. And it's not a promise. It's not a promise that everything's going to go perfectly. It's not a promise that everyone's going to live indefinitely, because we know everyone doesn't live indefinitely. People die. And I think the ratio is 1-to-1 last time I heard. It's like everybody will die. So the promise isn't that I'm going to take care of everything you want. The promise is just don't worry. I've got everything covered. Even if things go bad, things will be okay. Because there's more. Not to mention, not just in this life necessarily, but in the next life. How many of these prophets that did the work and served God diligently end up dead because of it? Things didn't work out well for them, naturally speaking.
John the Baptist.
So it gives us a bigger picture here. So for the one person to tell us not to worry, that can control everything and make sure that everything works out for his purposes, we can take comfort in that.
Amen.
And we have every reason to put him first. Gosh, if he's the one that can manage all this stuff that I have absolutely no control over, then he's the one I can trust. And if I'm going to trust him, I need to put his desires before mine. I want to please the one that can take care of all these things and that can give me all these things. So I love the correlation here. This is a practical way to look at things. If we're going to believe and trust in the Lord for all he's done for us and all he does and all he's promises, you better put him first. Who else is there? No one. Any comments?
Maybe not you or I.
Any comments so far? We're about to close. We're almost done, folks. Yeah. I really appreciate your patience and hanging out with me.